Gracious God, now, Lord, we come to you and we ask, O God, that this your word would speak to us. Come and enable us to see areas in our lives where we need to allow you to work in and through us, areas where we need refinement. O Lord, help us to confess, to repent. Help us to acknowledge areas in where we've gone wrong. And now, Lord, we invite you to teach us, instruct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm excited to continue this sermon series here in 1 Samuel. And we've been looking at the theme of leadership. You see, everything in the book of Samuel is pointing to who will lead God's people. We've been discovering that in leadership, integrity and honesty really matter. We've noted that households, organizations, tribes, nations, these rise and fall at the hands of who's in charge, who's leading. I know this matters to you because in some way you are in leadership at some level. And you know that at this stage of your life, character and integrity are crucial to the success and health of your development. And this matters to me because as a leader, I want to lead with godly character and upright integrity. As a leader, not just of this church, but also as a leader of my household, this matters to me. You see, biblical leadership is when we are aligning our lives and allowing the Word of God to bend our ways. When we live under the authority of God's Word and allow Him to bend our ways in that way. And so this morning, we will hear that obedience to God's word is better than religion. Obedience to God's word is better than religion. And the purpose of this passage, or at least the aim of this passage, is that we are to listen to God's word in order to complete His mission. If we don't listen to God's word, put negatively, then we won't be able to complete God's mission. So when we listen to and obey God's word, will be able to complete His mission in this world. Now, perhaps this is your first time visiting. You're wondering, how did we get here? Let me just give you a little bit of a recapitulation in terms of where we've been in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Last week, we saw three different scenes, or at least three acts, three scenes in verses 1 through 16. The first one was we saw that Saul was commissioned to destroy the Amalekites. We see that in verses 1 and 3 of chapter 15. And when he engages on this mission, when he's commissioned, he cheerfully goes forward with all his army. And they go, this over 200,000 armies, they go in, and yet Saul compromises on the commandment of the Lord. And he doesn't utterly destroy the Amalekites. And the last scene that we looked at was that Samuel actually confronts Saul. He has to go confront him beginning in verse 13 of chapter 15. And we notice that even though Saul completed and successfully drove the Amalekites as far as east of Egypt, yet because he compromises in allowing the people to keep the livestock, the best of the livestock, and to keep alive King Agag, Samuel has to confront him. So we saw last week someone who was commissioned, someone who compromises, and ultimately ends up being confronted. This morning, we're going to finish chapter 15, and we'll see four different sections or four different scenes as well. The first scene takes place in verses 17 to 21, where Samuel continues to confront Saul. In verses 22 to 23, we'll listen to God's command. And in verses 24 to 31, Saul confesses. And then lastly, in verses 32 to 35, Samuel completes God's mission. Samuel himself has to complete the very mission that Saul was entrusted to do. And so this morning, we'll hear that obedience to God's word is better than religion. And again, I want you to leave this morning out of this place, understanding that listening to God's word, when we listen to God's word, we'll be able to do and to complete His mission that He's given His people. You see, I'm convinced that when we listen and obey God's word, we'll be able to complete His mission in this world. You hear the purpose? That's the purpose of this passage here this morning, that we would complete God's mission. So let's look at verses 17 to 21, this confrontation that Samuel continues to confront Saul. This section, as I said already, it began in verse 13 to 16. Samuel confronts Saul in verse 13, and you remember that his confrontation results in Saul's, because of Saul's disobedience to the command of the Lord. And as Samuel approaches Saul, Saul greets Samuel with this spiritual response. We saw that in verse 15 there, where he responds to him in this way, in verse 16, I'm sorry. And finally, Samuel finally has to say in verse 16, "Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And just as a sidebar here, that is the role of what prophets are intended to do in the Bible. Their task is to convey the word of the Lord. Their sole mission is to speak on behalf of God. And so he's about to speak on behalf of God in verses 17 to 21. Saul, but we notice here that there's something different in the way in which Saul responds. He responds is a bit more defensive. Samuel probes deeper, and he reproaches Samuel in verse 17. He says to Samuel, "Though you are small and little in your own eyes, though you might not really amount to much, as you yourself said at the outset, but you nevertheless have taken upon yourself this solemn responsibility of being king over Israel." You see, Saul here wants him to understand that what he said about himself is a big indicator of how Saul views himself, and that has a huge impact on his behavior. Again, Samuel is smacking Saul straight in the head, and he's reminding him about his identity. He's reminding him that God actually called him to this role, that God is the one who commissioned him, that he's graciously reminding him about his identity in God's economy. And he is reminding him of his identity. Because, as we noted last week, identity always precedes mission. Saul here is being reminded by Samuel of to whom he belongs, and that belonging, that idea of knowing that he is in God, that God has approved him for this kind of work. And so he's got to stop thinking and acting as though he's nothing, that he's just this little individual in verse 17. And if you have a very low view of yourself, it will most definitely impact your behavior. And that's what we have here in Saul. His behavior is impacted because of what he thought about himself. And this is the very tragedy of Saul. He has this complexion problem. He has, even though he's tall and handsome, he has the small man syndrome. He could never live life as a true identity as God's anointed king. That's what we have there in verse 17. "Though you are little in your own eyes." You see, what Samuel's saying to him is, why don't you believe who you are and what you are? Why don't you understand that the Lord himself has anointed you for this mission? And why is it that you've thought very little of yourself? And now, because you've thought very little of yourself, it's impacted the way you be yourself. Well, after affirming Saul that he is king, he reminds him that God has not only called him, but also sent him on a mission. And this mission wasn't complete until everything was destroyed in verse 18. Do you see that there in verse 18? That your mission wasn't complete because you didn't destroy everything as the Lord had told you. You failed in completing the very word of the Lord. But in verse 19, Samuel asks him a series of questions. And these questions in verse 19 are intended to expose Saul's true heart. I mean, ultimately, he is seeking to expose sin as he tries to give him these two questions. And also, this lets us remember that Samuel isn't asking these questions just to be annoying or to irritate Saul. I mean, imagine being asked these two questions. It's almost like a parent asking their son, "Why didn't you obey my voice?" And then the son, the child, responding in such a way in which he sounds irritated. But Samuel is not doing that just to irritate him or to annoy him. You see, he's giving Saul another opportunity to confess, to own up to his error, It's a second chance now. And so he says in verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? You see, he probes Saul's heart at this point. He won't let him off the hook. And Saul's answer is very similar to how he responded in verse 15, except he is now more defensive, isn't he, in verse 7 and in the following verses. He's now more defensive. I have done this. I have done this. He's more defensive. In verses 13 to 16, his reply was way more, had this way more spiritual overtone there. You see, the bottom line is that hypocrites, when they're found out, they always move from vague spirituality to a defensive mode in order to justify their actions. In verses 13 to 16, seem these vague spiritual response. Now it's a defensive response. And he says, I have done these things. And so Saul replies in verses 20 to 21, and it's really shameful at best, isn't it? I mean, he asserts that he in fact has obeyed the voice of the Lord. He has gone on the mission. He has done it. He has devoted to destruction the Amalekites. He's done all these things in verse 20. He's so proud of himself. He's happy about his mission. But in verse 21, Saul shifts the responsibility to the troops. He says, but the people, they're the ones who are responsible for this fractured responsibility. They're the ones who done this. They are the ones you should be asking these questions. And by the way, says Saul, we took the best to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Shouldn't you be proud of me, Samuel? We're going to be able to have this great spiritual time of worship. We took the best livestock so that we can worship to the Lord, the end of verse 21. And at this point, Samuel has had enough. He's livid, and he cannot endure this nonsense. Here he gave Saul a second chance to be truthful, to be honest in his reply. But all he hears is defensive, abdicating, weak leader at this point. He's defensive. I've done this. I've gone on mission. I have done all this. I don't know what you're talking about, Samuel. But he realizes that he's talking to one who's abdicated his responsibility. And he shifts responsibility and he says, they're the ones who've done it. You see, the only thing that Saul has been consistent with is shirking his responsibility and unwilling to view his actions as sin. That's when you know you're in front of a weak leader, someone who shirks the responsibility, who doesn't follow through with the responsibilities. So Saul is done confronting because he realized that Saul will not listen and obey to God's word. Therefore, he won't be able to complete God's mission in this world. Because he's unwilling to listen and obey God's word, he will not be able to complete God's mission. And when someone who is in high leadership position, as Saul was, when they are not willing to listen to God's voice, God will do away with them. And so this confrontation gives way to Samuel's distilling of God's command in verses 22 to 23. It's the second point here that we see. God's command. What is his command? Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat rams. You see the theme that God requires obedience and not some sort of rote performance of some cultic religious practice is at the heart of these verses. God doesn't want just some reciting, rote, spiritual, cultic religious practice. What he really wants in verse 22 is he wants the obedience of the heart. God delights in obedience and not just some dutiful motion going through the motions of religious. You see, obedience to God means refraining from acts of exploitation rather than carrying out the program of this kind of idea where it's just doing it out of some rote way. Samuel tells Saul, that even the best sacrifice, if it's not accompanied with obedience, with a heart that is ultimately bending towards God's way, ultimately gains nothing. It's futile. It's worthless. What you're doing is a waste of time, essentially. You think that that's what God desires? All these healthy livestock? Absolutely not, is what Samuel tells him. And so in verse 22, when Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice and to listen than the fat of rams, that's the principle. That's the bottom line in this section. God doesn't want hallowed religion without a relationship. He doesn't want something that's just externally out, looks pretty nice, without any engine and motor to drive this thing. He wants a relationship. And he names this sort of disobedience, it's interesting there in verse 23, isn't it? He names this sort of disobedience as idolatry. He says in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. You see, what God is after here is hypocrisy. God will not tolerate a person who simply goes to church, does their religious duty, and yet whose heart is in utter rebellion. God does not want some hallowed religion, but rather he wants relationship. He wants individuals, leaders, whose hearts are totally bent to himself. And at the end of verse 23, we hear the final verdict. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. He's rejected him because he wasn't willing to listen and to obey God's word. And because God has rejected him, he realizes that he's not able to complete the mission. And so God will find someone else to complete the mission. You see, Samuel gives Saul God's simple command. And because he realized that Saul will not listen and obey to God's word, therefore he won't be able to complete God's mission in this world. And so what began as a confrontation now gives way to a command. But let's listen to how Saul responds in verses 24 to 31. It gives way to a confession. Once Saul realizes that he hasn't obeyed God's way, he admits he's wrong. He declares and he bursts out, I have sinned, for I have transgressed. And he apologizes that he broke God's command. And it's in its context, given what we've read here in verse 23, Saul realizes that he's rebelled and he's acted presumptuously at this point. He's realized that he is the one who's the guilty party at this point. He is responsible for this failure. He confesses. And at the end of verse 24, we find out the reason for this covenant breaking, though, don't we? It almost is it seems like an honest confession. It seems like a very healthy confession. And at first glance, it is. But then you find out the true motive behind this confession and his rebellion. He says there in verse 24, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He wasn't willing to obey God's voice. He's obeying the people's voices. And herein lies the reality of the tragic conclusion of Saul's insecurity. His failure is rooted in how he thought others viewed him. I fear the people, and his behavior is in response to his fear of them. He fears people, humans, that were created in the image of God, rather than the Creator, the one who is the fullness of God's image. Verse 27, Samuel turned to walk away from Saul. He's had enough. He realizes the deep sin of Saul's heart in verse 24, and he walks away. And Samuel has had enough. He can't endure some puny man anymore. And as Samuel is walking away in a fit of rage with this uncontrollable passion, Saul grabs Saul's robe, and he tears it. He tears it. I mean, think about it, the scene there. The last time the two men stood face to face and walked away from each other was in chapter 10, verse 9, after Samuel anoints him as king. And at that instance, We're told that as Saul walked away, he's a whole new man. God gives him a whole new heart. And now, because of sin, the callousness of his own heart, he has this uncontrollable passion, and he grabs Samuel's robe and he tears it. And now, as Samuel stops, he turns and he faces Saul. And with piercing eyes, Samuel looks directly at Saul, and he tells him simply and pointedly, I mean, perhaps trying to hold this ripped, tattered robe, and he looks down at it, and he says, "The Lord has torn your kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, from you this day, and has given it to you a neighbor who is better than you." And here's the irony of the passage. Back in chapter 10, when God's people wanted this ruler, they said he was better than anyone else. Key word, better. Now, the Lord himself, through the prophet Samuel, is saying there's someone who's actually better than you. Just as you've ripped and left my robe in fragments and in this tattered mess, so he has taken your kingdom and it's no longer yours. And like that, it's done. Samuel concludes this section in verse 29 that the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. This might sound really confusing here because it seems as though the end of the chapter ends with God having regret that he made him king. Robert Alter, in his commentary, helped me out to understand this verse here, and he writes this: "We, in fact, have been told that God regretted that he made Saul king. What Saul says here is that God will not change his mind about changing his mind." End of quote. You see, God has already chosen another to replace him. God will not change him, even though he's pseudo-repented here. We will see Saul's main concern in verse 30. "I have sinned." He's acknowledged he sinned again in verse 30. But yet, he wants to be honored before other people, before the people, the elders of the people, and before Israel. The word here that's really important in verse 30 is that the key word is honor. It's the same word as glory in verse 29. The glory of Israel. God himself will not rest in people who lie. And now Saul wants this kind of glory. Well, Samuel gives Saul God's simple command. And because he realized that Saul would not listen and obey God's word, therefore he would not complete God's mission in this world. And so that begins. So what began as a confrontation gives an opportunity to hear a command, gives way to a confession. Now let's look at how he completes this divine mission in verses 32 to 35. You see, this is really interesting here in verse 32. What Samuel does is he's now no longer angry. He now realizes that the mission of God has yet to be completed. And so he says, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And it's really funny. It's almost comical here that Agag, he's given a bit of words here in the scripture. And he says, "Surely the bitterness of death has passed." But in verse 33, we see the reality of what's happened. "And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. So Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." It's a pretty stark image here. As I was reading this to my children a few weeks ago after dinner, it's really interesting. So when I got to the word hacked, they just stopped and said, "What does that mean? What is hacked?" And I had a knife there on the table. And I did one of these signs. It's like that. And Megan was just, you know, like, "Oscar, don't do it," you know, because you're giving them something to do, essentially, right? But But it's just a terrible picture here. Samuel has to complete the very mission that Saul had to do. And Samuel has had enough. And he's saying, "This is what you were supposed to do, utterly destroy this people. You were to enact this kind of judgment, God's just judgment against this nation." So Samuel has to complete. He's the one who's listened and obeyed God's word. He's heard it, and he completes the very mission that Saul was to do. When you listen and obey God's word, you're able to complete God's mission. And the chapter closes. We'll begin with this promising mission, an individual who's been commissioned for this good work, concludes with a dreadful confrontation that gives way to God's simple command in verses 23 to 23. And yet, because he realizes that Saul will not listen and obey God's word, he has to complete God's mission in that world. So what's the takeaway from this? Why should we read such an archaic story like this? And what does it mean for us today? Well, I think from our section here in verses 17 through the rest of the chapter, there's three things that I think we can learn from a passage like this. And they all kind of have this personal response. You see, when Samuel tells him, the first one is this, when Samuel tells him that though you are little in your own eyes, yet aren't you the head of the people of Israel in verse 17? You see, what Samuel is trying to tell Saul and what he's trying to tell us in the scripture is he's saying, you need to stop believing the lies about yourself, that you're worthless, that you aren't significant. You see, the Bible is trying to remind us that identity in God's eyes is the biggest thing about believing who we are. Stop believing that you're worthless, that you're little, because of your failures perhaps, or because of who you are and what you've done. No. We need to have our view under God's view. So that's the first principle. Recognize that our identity comes from God. Not only must we understand that we are sons and daughters of Christ, but also the second point is found in verse 24. We find out why Samuel ultimately failed to act upon the word of the Lord. It was because he feared the people. How many things do you do in response to anxiety and fear that's driving your life, even today? Fearing people, fearing to get up and to do something, fearing to obey God's word because you fear, not doing God's word because you fear other people. And in verse 30, you see, all he wants is to be honored among people. The second point, I think, principle here for us to learn is when you live for the approval of man, you will utterly fail God's word. Put positively, when you listen to God's word about who you are, knowing that you're to only fear him and stand in awe of him, then you will do his commands in front of God's people or the people of the world. Thirdly, I think it's important for us to see that it is better to obey than to sacrifice, because there is only one sufficient sacrifice that is enough and acceptable. We can only obey because of Jesus' sacrifice. You see, our obedience is in gratitude to what has already been done at the sacrifice of Christ. To obey and to believe the word of the Lord will enable us to live out the commandment. And in appreciation to what he's done, we can now live out the commandments of the Lord. In other words, here's the bottom line. Saul was to enact this judgment against a people who were guilty and deserved it for the advantage of God's people. Yet Saul used God's judgment for his own advantage, and he wanted to look good and impress God's people. But the gospel tells us that Jesus took on God's just judgment upon himself. Though he doesn't deserve it, he becomes the guilty one in order to make us the advantage, in order for us to have the advantage. You see, God's just judgment, and here's the gospel reversal. It's a just judgment against the people who deserve it, yet find grace and freedom and forgiveness in Him. So what are the things in your life that you're allowing God or yourself or your failures to demarcate you as someone who is unworthy, someone who can't move and complete God's mission because of some of the things that you're listening to about yourself or what other people tell you about yourself? The gospel is a different voice. And it tells us that Jesus took on God's judgment upon Himself in order that we would no longer be guilty, but innocent, in order that we would have advantage through the Holy Spirit now living in us, and in order that we, God's people, might complete God's mission in this world. This week, may you be encouraged as you listen to God's word, as you obey His ways, that you're doing it in gratitude to what has already been accomplished on the cross of Christ. This week, live in light of the appreciation and gratitude. Stop fearing people, stop believing lies about yourself, and stop trying to re-sacrifice someone that's already been sacrificed. The gospel is a whole new way, and it is the way in which we're to find our identity and obey and believe in His word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful, Lord, that this morning, this passage, this narrative, seeks to instruct us on how we are to live in and through You. I pray that You would give us freedom from religion that only chains us up, religion that only enslaves us to a hallowed, this hollow kind of mentality. But rather, Lord, today, fill us with the power of the Spirit that we would be changed from the inside out and that we would no longer live with this mask of living life together from the outside in. Change us for the name of Christ. Amen.